Please take your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the last verse of the book, verse 19. Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. We're gathered this evening at a prayer meeting on the eve of another communion season, and for the purpose of setting our sights and seeking the blessing of God and the outpouring of His Spirit upon us in all that is to follow. And so we'll be considering to that end, with the Lord's help, Habakkuk 3, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. People travel to our area from all over the country. We see their license plates in order that they might venture into the mountains that we call home. And the question is, why? Well, they come because the topography is beautiful. They come because they like the forests, perhaps the rivers, the waterfalls, the fresh, clean, crisp mountain air, perhaps most of all the vistas and the views that can be seen from high places. And we understand that. There's this magnetic attraction to mountains and to heights, and that's true all over the world. But it points to the image that we find in our text this evening. This description of walking upon high places. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. We'll be seeking to unpack the spiritual significance of that. You'll remember Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, relatively brief book. It's primarily concerned with Habakkuk expressing to Jehovah points of consternation that he's feeling. Why is it that the wicked are prospering? Why is it that they are not punished? Why are they being used to punish the Lord's people? And there's this record of an inspired record of the interchange between the prophet and the Lord Himself. But you come to chapter 3, and the last chapter captures for us a prayer of praise that Habakkuk utters before the Lord. And that prayer culminates in verses 17, 18, and 19, where he's saying, you know, though everything outwardly looks as if it is in degradation, everything is failing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then you come to the last verse, which we'll be considering together. Now, you notice these words in verse 19. We don't come across them for the first time here. The prophet is actually writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, drawing on what should be familiar language to the Lord's people. It's actually taken from the book of Psalms, and you'll find it in Psalm 18 and verse 33, where you read there, beginning with verse 33. Well, verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength. So there's the first part of the verse. Verse 33, He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. And this, of course, Psalm 18, is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22. And recorded in the first place there. Psalm 18 is found in that chapter where David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this psalm in response to the Lord's deliverances that he's given to him. But it doesn't even terminate there. You can go back as well to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, you'll find similar language in verses 13 and 14. I'll just mention part of that briefly. Psalm 32, he says in verse 13, He made me ride on the high places of the earth. that he might eat the increase of the, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made me to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. And it goes on down to the end of verse 14. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And so this is the roots, if you will, of the language that we find here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and in the last verse. And we'll be considering this under 3 points. First of all, setting our gaze. So first of all, setting our gaze. The text says what the Lord will do. It says that he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And so here is the prophet, and he is setting his gaze. He's saying, as it were, this is where the Lord is taking me. He's looking up spiritually, as it were. He's casting his gaze high, and he is setting his sight on these high places that he's describing. Now, you hear the word high places, and we often have a negative association or a negative connotation with that word high places. We think, well, the high places are the things during the prophet's age that were to be removed. You know, they were to cut down the groves. They were to destroy, dismantle, and burn the altars. And they were to get rid of these high places. And that, of course, is true. Because in that context, it's referring to the corrupt counterfeits that are described in this passage. It's referring rather to the idolatrous innovations that replaced the true worship of God. False worship that had to be eradicated from among the people of God. But the whole idea of that, behind this idea of idolatrous innovation, lies a biblical concept that has purity and that has sanctity in it. It's a distortion, if you will, of the true approach to God. Because after all, the Bible tells us that God dwells in a high and lofty place whose name is holy, in Isaiah 57. You'll remember how the Lord comes to meet his people. He meets them coming out of Egypt at the top of Mount Sinai to deliver his holy law to them. He even erects Mount Zion, right? It is the temple which is put on the top, at the very pinnacle, as it were, of the city of Jerusalem, where the Lord would make his presence known. Even the New Jerusalem in the New Testament is referred to as the Jerusalem that is above. And you think of the picture given in Revelation of the same thing, Jerusalem coming down from heaven, right? It is something that is high, something that is placed high. The mountain of the Lord is familiar language in the Old Testament. We're going to come back to this, but you see the picture that is being used here. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. We have it all through the Psalms. Right, you sing from Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountain. You sing about it in Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. Right, you sing about it in the next psalm, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Right, it is all through the songs that the Lord has given us to sing. But here, the text actually begins with the believer in a low place. He's setting his gaze. He's looking to these high places. But at the beginning of his prayer, what does he say? O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He's actually beginning in a low place, though he's setting his gaze high. And this fits again with what we sing in the Psalms. So in Psalm 51, which is a psalm for self-examination, the psalm opens by asking the question, who shall dwell in the holy hill? Right? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? And then we have this list of characteristics, this list that the Lord gives us of marks of grace and of descriptions of godliness. You know, areas in which we are to examine ourselves, that expose us, that show us our shortcomings, that show our sin, our needs, as well as confirm graces that are there. You think of Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? The answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive blessing, the blessing from the Lord. Right? There's this beginning in a spiritually low place, the poverty of spirit that is so blessed of the Lord. The believer begins and comes back and again and again to beginning with humiliation, beginning with the brokenness and the contrition of heart, which is so well pleasing in the Lord's sight. We begin by afflicting our souls, by ransacking our souls. As we look at the days that are to follow, if we're spared, we have a fast day tomorrow where we do that very thing. We come and there's humiliation. We humble ourselves, afflicting our souls with repentance before the Lord. The next day, there's this spiritual inventory where under the gaze of the penetrating gaze of Almighty God, we are searching ourselves out with the help of the Spirit through the Word for where we find ourselves. And we're reminded again, are we not, that the way up is the way down. That the way down is the way that brings us up. But we are setting our gaze. Here the prophet is putting his gaze upward upon these high places. He's anticipating meeting with the Lord. He's anticipating gracious provisions, the favorable countenance, the powerful presence of the Lord, of coming to meet with the Lord himself and to receive from his gracious hands, to have an audience with the King. These are the pleasant places of God's presence that are being described, which, of course, are the true source, the only source of real blessing. And so it begins with setting our gaze. But then, secondly, seeking God's presence. Secondly, seeking God's presence. He says, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now, children, the word hind is a word for deer, right? You have two words in our translation that begin with an H. Both have four letters. The word heart, H-A-R-T, and the word hind. And both of these are words for what we think of as a deer. In fact, most of the time, in the Hebrew language, our translation, the word hind is referring to most often a female deer, whereas hart is referring to a male deer or a stag, we might say. And you know the picture, don't you? You've seen deer. You've seen them in your yard. You've seen them, you know, perhaps when you're hiking and so on. And you'll find them bounding. Right? They'll perhaps stand on one side of a fence and it'll seem utterly effortless, and they will bound over that fence. Or you see them bounding over, you know, the top of a hill or across a rocky stream and so on. You see these pictures of the mountain deer or antelope, and they're in these craggy rocks way up in the heights, and they're these little tiny crevices, and yet they run at speed, and it's as if their little hooves, their feet, stick, as it were, to these tiny crevices as they bound over those high places. That's the picture. He's saying, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He's going to make me that I might bound, that I might scale, as it were, the heights, that I might be brought into his presence. It's a picture, really, of seeking the Lord. It's a picture of seeking after the Lord, of being given grace, of the Lord making his people able in the day of his power, making them able to seek his face. That's the language we started with at the beginning of our service, where in Psalm 42, very familiar language, not only to you, but to Christians generally. The opening of Psalm 42, where it says, as the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is the picture of, of feet being made like hinds feet, of seeking the Lord, panting after him, the soul longing for him, seeking after him. There's an intensity, as you'll know, an intensity. I must have him. I must see him. I must hold him. I must receive from him. I need grace for grace. I need to look upon his beauty. I need to have fellowship and communion with him. That's the picture that's being given. The Lord making his people's feet like hinds' feet and seeking the Lord. You'll recall the description given in the Song of Songs. Direct your attention to chapter 3, the Song of Songs, chapter 3. Actually, you should note this very image is used at the last verse of chapter 2, Song of Songs, chapter 2. Until the day break, the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Right? So there's our language. Ignore the chapter division for a second. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise up and go about the city and the streets and the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Go to the watchman. And he's saying, have you seen him? Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. That's the picture that is being given to us. Here is the believer, and there is this seeking of the face, the countenance, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The heart is made sick with love, and there is this desire, this crave to find him, pressing, looking, striving, bounding, climbing, feet like hinds' feet in pursuit of him. Psalm 27, verse 8, the Lord says, or we read there, thou said, seekest my face, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. The Lord is saying, seek my face. And the believer is responding and saying, I will seek it. I will seek it. Make my feet like hinds' feet in seeking it. Now, there are some here this evening who are unconverted. And you say, well, Pastor, I have not found him. I can't say with the Song of Songs, I sought him, my heart was sick with love, and I found him, and I held him, and I would not let him go. That's not true. I have not found him. And you say, well, I sought him, but I have not found him. Well, let us be honest with one another. The fact is that you have not truly sought him. You have not fully sought him. How often is it, though there is a measure of seeking, and perhaps there are outward exercises that one goes through, and perhaps there are half measures that one engages in. But you know, and I know, and when you search your own heart, that there are areas in which you are holding back. You're saying, I am not willing. I am not willing to find him, really. There are things that you are keeping back, holding back. What does the Lord say? The Lord comes and he says, all who seek me shall find me. All those who seek me, truly seek me in faith, seek me on my terms, seek me in my way, will indeed find me. And if that was not enough, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along behind us and he says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That it is the Lord himself who is coming and he is seeking those who are lost. That indeed everything is on his side. He's coming and he sends the gospel to you and he sends it again and again and again. And he opens up these disclosures of his glory and he shows his willingness to have you. And he's drawing under the preaching of the gospel and so on. The Lord is coming to seek and to save those who are lost. And you find yourself here this evening and you have not found him. My friends, you stand in need, to use an Old Testament image, of running and casting yourself at the altar, laying hold upon the horns of the altar. confessing your sin, bewailing your unbelief, bewailing the fact that indeed you have not sought him as you ought. You have not sought him with the help of his grace, perhaps in a carnal way, in a legal way, and in all sorts of other ways, but to come and to own that before the Almighty God and to say, look, O Lord, I must expose my soul this evening. I must acknowledge it all. I have not, because I have not asked, and I have not sought, and I have not knocked. There are Christians here this evening who are saying to themselves, well, Pastor, I do love him. I search my heart as best as I am, as best as I am able. And I do see not the degree of love that I would wish. I see much that is broken, much that is tangled and amiss. But I do love him. And I have, in a measure, sought him. But truth be told, I haven't found him. I haven't. I came out of the Sabbath this past week from under the ministry of the Lord's Word. And here I am at the prayer meeting this evening, and I have not sought him as I desired. I have not found him, rather, as I desired. The Lord seems far off to me on the cusp of this communion season. And I do not have a sense of his favorable presence and nearness to him. What about me? Here's the Lord coming to you in his word. And he's saying, I will make your feet like hinds' feet in seeking my presence. And the Lord will give grace as he gave it to Jacob to be able to come to the Lord and to say, in essence, I refuse to let you go until you bless me. Oh, that God would put that into my soul and into your soul as well. And a holy belligerence that says, I'm not going to depart without the divine blessing. I'm not going until he bestows blessing. The Lord's coming, doesn't he? He often comes to increase the grace of gospel humility. He comes to humble us. We find ourselves bereft of so much that we desire and so much that we need. And the Lord is bringing us down. He's humbling us. He's showing us our spiritual poverty. He's showing us that we are without anything in and of ourselves. But if he's doing that by his Spirit in the heart of the Christian, he's doing that because the Bible says he giveth more grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. Indeed, he's putting us in the path of more grace, showing us our need, intensifying our hunger, intensifying our thirst for him, in order that we might have hinds' feet in ascending his holy hill, strengthening the faith of the Lord's people. I mean, there's faith in this, to be able to even whimper before the Lord, O gracious God, grant that thou wouldst make my feet like hinds' feet. O Lord, get me up to bask in thy presence. Get me up in order that I might behold the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that I would be enabled to have opened up to me to revel in the mystery and wonder of redeeming grace in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make this my meat and make this my drink. And my dear believing friend, the Lord says in essence, climb on. Climb on. The Lord is making your feet like hinds' feet. And you can cry as you climb. The Lord comes and he says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. We can be like the importunate widow, where we give the Lord no rest in these things, knowing that while weeping endureth for the night, that joy does come in the morning. That though weeping endureth for the night, joy comes in the morning. The Lord makes his people's feet like hinds' feet, seeking God's presence, ascending his holy hill. I mean, the New Testament worship, we don't have mountains, we don't have cathedrals that are the houses of God or any such thing. The worship of New Testament worship is transacted in the heavens themselves. This is the highest of all heights. We're brought into the heavens themselves, where our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, mediates for us in the heavenly sanctuary. He who has entered into the veil and sprinkled the mercy seat with his own blood. And so there is the seeking of God's face. You think of, as you've been reading various, you know, in addition to your scriptures, reading the larger catechism on the supper and reading other Reformed books and preparation for the supper. You'll have noted there in the larger catechism, it's at 171, where it's speaking about that preparation. It includes with examination the stirring up, right? This language of the stirring up to the exercise of these graces and doing it how? Stirring up and exercising these graces through holy meditation and fervent or earnest prayer. What graces? Well, the graces of repentance and the graces of faith and the grace of love to Christ and cherishing the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of love for the brethren and forgiving others, and on it goes. I think there's seven things given in that shorter catechism and that larger catechism answer, drawn from the Holy Scriptures themselves. This is the picture that is given of stirring up, exercising these graces, right? Our feet are being made like hinds' feet in seeking the face and the presence of God himself. Make my feet like hinds' feet. But then thirdly, savoring Christ. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. The picture is, of course, being in that, walking, staying, dwelling in these high places. The place of God's promised blessing. I mean, if we use the, if we think about the metaphor and the Bible expands this for us, as we'll see. I mean, what are these high places? What's the picture that is signifying the spiritual reality? Well, there's high meadows and the tender herb that is there, and there's the rivers and so on. Indeed, the Bible tells us that the river of God's presence flows from that hill to his people. We sing about it in Psalm 46. You see it all the way through to the end of Revelation, where from the heavenly city a river of life flows from it, and so on. But look more specifically at one of the other prophets. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. So here's the Lord seeking his own people. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So here is God taking the initiative. He's coming. There's this dark, cloudy day, and he's coming to gather his scattered sheep. And listen to what he says. I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains. Feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers in all the inhabited places of the country. You tend to think of the river being in the valley often. But if you've been to even our mountain, go up to the Blue Ridge Mountain, you'll find some of the best rivers ever, right? Waterfalls and rivers, 6,000 feet up. And there's this pure water. This is the picture. It's interesting because even in Psalm 23, when he's saying, I'll bring you, you know, into these pastures and beside still waters, that imagery could likely be that of mountain pastures and rivers that are found up, because it's in contrast to the next verse, going down into the valley. Down into the valley, the shadow of death. Right, so the picture here is the Lord is feeding his people upon the mountains. I will feed them in good pasture. Upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. And this is the picture that God is giving to us here, of walking upon the high places, the Lord coming in all of his bounty. You'll find the same language in that well-known passage from Isaiah, one that we often go to in defense of the doctrine of the Sabbath. Remember the language at the end of Isaiah 58? In verse 14, "And thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father." This is the picture that the Lord is giving. He's bringing his people, and there's this lush pasture, and there's this opulence and abundance that the Lord is conveying, lavishing blessing upon his people. I mean, it takes us back to that original language in in Deuteronomy 32 that I noted at the beginning, from Moses' song, where he's saying, "I'm going to bring them to the high places, and I'm going to make them fat, and they're going to suck honey out of the rock, and they're going to be made fat with all of this abundance that I give them, and the blood of the grape, and so on and so forth." The Lord is coming, and he's saying, "I will fatten the souls of my people. I will cause them to flourish under the abundance of my grace. I will make them walk upon mine high places." What is happening as you come into a communion season is the Lord is spreading a banquet in what is otherwise a wilderness, the wilderness of this world. He's taking his people, as it were, into the high places of his presence. And he does so through the ordinances that he's given to us. We take, as it were, a straw. I mean, the ordinances are like a straw through which we suck the blessings of the covenant by faith. By faith, we feed upon the ordinances. We feed upon Christ himself. So the high places are a banqueting house, if you want to change the image slightly, a place where the Lord feeds and strengthens his people. Through meditation and prayer, through preaching and the sacraments, in this case especially in preaching and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. The Bible calls it communion because it is communion with the Father and with the Son through the Spirit. Fellowship with the triune God. This is the feast of fat things full of marrow, wine on the lees, well refined. What do we find upon the high places? We find the Lord himself. It is savoring Christ himself. We find the Lamb of God who beareth, who taketh away the sins of the world. This is where Christ is. This is where Christ meets his people. We're going up in order to meet with him, where we have familiar and intimate fellowship in communion with him throughout the week, and all of the soul exercise and all of the diversity and in all of the preaching that we will hear. God himself, Christ, is coming to us night after night, and it is the voice of the King, and he is speaking to us, and he's bringing us, drawing us into high places. He's causing us to hear his own voice and word and bring it home into our bosoms, humbling us, convicting us, comforting us, strengthening us, drawing us to see him, drawing us into his ways and into his will. You'll notice in that passage from Song of Songs, chapter 3, you know, there she is. She's seeking. She She's having trouble. She's struggling. She can't find him. She's seeking help from others. She can't find him. And yet she comes away from the ordinances. And shortly thereafter, she finds him and she lays hold of him. She says, I will not let him go. I'm going to hold him. I'm gonna hold on to him. And I'm not going to let him go. And this is the response of the Christian as the Lord is meeting you day after day, as he's coming to you, as he shows you himself and opens up a disclosure of himself. You're being led this evening to say, I am ready to lay hold of him. If I can find him, I'm going to hold him and not let him go. I'm going to esteem him as I ought. I'm going to cherish him. I'm going to love everything that I find of him, both the hard things and the sweet things. I want to stay near to him. I want him to stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples. I want to be near him. I want to watch against losing him. You know the song of all songs. You know what happens in chapter 5. You know her indifference. You know that she loses that. Right? She pays for her carelessness, her spiritual carelessness. There's a watchfulness, isn't there, against light and careless and a worldly walk and an inability and an unwillingness to keep our hearts with all diligence and staying near to the Lord. But those who find him and hold him do not want to let him go. There's a spiritual jealousy and watching over what is to be had from his hand and being near him and with him. Well, the Lord comes at the end of the prophet Habakkuk, and he ends on this high note, drawing, as I say, from the Psalms and from the life of David and backward. He's bringing us into familiar territory. And in essence, he's setting our sights to seek him this week. He's setting our sights, and he's saying, in essence, to us, you, believer, need to live upon this promise. Indeed, you need to live upon this promise. It says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. In other words, as we gather at this prayer meeting, you're being encouraged to take God at his word. You're being encouraged to take the promise and to make the promise your prayer. To pray according to the will of God. You're to pray going into the communion season the promise that the Lord has put in your mouth. Do you see the mercies in this? The Lord's condescending mercies in this. And stirring us up with expectation in all that is to come. The yield, the bounty from a day of humiliation, the yield of self-examination, the yield of heightened anticipation, the spiritual bounty in Christ crucified being preached, in Christ crucified being set before his people to feed upon in the supper. All that happens in the preaching of the gospel and the response of thanksgiving and of love and gratitude and obedience and so on. We're looking this evening. We're looking and casting our gaze upward. We're coming and saying, Lord, hear our collective cry. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to revive his church, to convert sinners, to draw those who draw back, to take his people into the deeper recesses of his grace. And the Lord is coming and setting our sights. We who begin at the foot and saying, he will make our feet like hinds' feet. He will do it. He will make us indeed to walk upon the high places. Where do you find yourself in those circumstances this evening? The Lord says in his own word that when we come, we will sit down under his shade. and He indeed will be all of our delight. That we will find all of the trinkets and things of this world losing their luster, as I like to say, dissipating from us, falling away, as He is made all in all, as the one who is altogether glorious, as the one, as Christ who is altogether beautiful, as the one that our souls love and long to have, to find Him to be our all in all, our full sufficiency. May the Lord set our faces in this spiritual posture to seek Him with prayer, that He would make our feet to bound like hinds' feet, and that He would make us indeed to walk upon high places. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, the great God of Israel, the eternal God, the God without beginning and end, and yet the God who has condescended in the glory and wonder of divine grace to stoop from the highest heavens. Indeed, O Lord, Thou art the God who must look down to see the highest heavens, the earth being the footstool, and yet condescending and sending forth the eternal Son in order that wretched sinners such as ourselves might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. O Lord, grant to us that we might be drawn. Grant, O God, that we might be set to seeking. Grant that we would be made hungry and thirsty. Look with pity upon those who look from a distance, and grant that they might be visited with grace, drawn to Christ, brought under the conviction of sin, stripped in their spiritual bankruptcy, left with nowhere and nothing, and no one but Christ only. Grant that the Lord's own people, Thy people, would be given help. Help us especially as we go into this night looking forward to a day when we will humble ourselves in a day of fasting and prayer and to afflict our souls. Grant, O Lord, that this would be abounding with spiritual fruit to the glory of Thy praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.